This morning we'll be returning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. To continue our study through this whole Gospel, Lord willing. In the first part of the first chapter, excuse me, we have considered the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. How he was chosen of God, he was commissioned by God, and how he was consecrated to God, which was evidenced by servitude and separation and submission. That was our message, first message. Mark does not mention about 13 months of the Lord Jesus' ministry. The beginning of his ministry took place down in Judea, where the Lord Jesus was baptized and where John the Baptist had been serving there. John makes no mention of it, but begins with the Galilean ministry, which lasted for about a year and 9 months. That would be later. And there were only three events out of that 13 months that John mentions, three events recorded in the book of Mark before Jesus' public ministry would move to and begin in the region of Galilee. That was the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John, and we talked about it last week. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and also John was imprisoned. And then, after his ministry in Judea, and as his ministry began in Galilee, our Lord Jesus felt it time to start to appoint his disciples, his apostles, if you will. And he starts to select them. Have you ever been to a fishing tournament? I don't mean ice fishing. I know that's going on right now. But a fishing tournament, when the boats are out in the water and they all line up. Do they do that this way in the north at all? I remember it from Pennsylvania. But they have the boats line up. And they have ready, set, and then the gun, go. And they race to their favorite fishing spots to catch their big fish of the day and bring it back and see who has the largest fish. That was something that was exciting to me when I was younger, just to watch that happen. I never was in one, but just to watch those guys racing to their favorite fishing spots. In a sense, Christ's selection of his disciples would be like choosing fishermen to be a part of a fishing tournament. But they would be fishers of men now, not fish. The fishing analogy is not mine. It comes from the Word of God. Jesus Christ called them and us fishers of men. These fishers would not be looking for the biggest catch, but they would want the most. The idea was to catch as many as they possibly could in this tournament, if you will. The one that got away would mean no more in this tournament than it would the one I mentioned before that takes place as men get together and go out to catch fish. The beginning of this fishing of men tournament was marked by that same traditional get ready, get set, and go. That's my outline for this morning. How we as fishers of men get ready, get set, and go. I hope you'll follow along as we begin in verse 14 of chapter 1. Ready. It's time to be saved. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Those are wonderful verses, aren't they? The ministry of our Lord Jesus now underway up in Galilee. Says though first that John was put in prison as the forerunner of Christ's ministry. His ministry would have to come to an end so that the lights, the spotlights could be moved to the ministry of the Lord Jesus. John himself said in chapter 3 of John, his gospel, in verse 30, he said, he must increase, what's the rest? But I must decrease. John knew that. And so John would decrease and he was kind of tucked away now in prison and the limelight was now where it ought to be on that individual whom John came to introduce, the Lord Jesus himself. And it says Jesus came into Galilee. You're familiar with the geography of the Bible, perhaps. Down around Jerusalem, it's called Judea. If you go north, you would go through a portion of territory that would be claimed by the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jews left there in the captivities and mingled with those who the foreign kings would send to live among them, and so they had some strange ideas about how things should be. You continue to go north, you'd find up there in the top a big lake, the Sea of Galilee, it's called. And there, the Lord Jesus had a big and busy portion of his ministry. These Jews that were there were far removed from the center of Jewish activity. That would be down in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the southern part of Israel. This was many miles away up to the north. And Jesus went there to Galilee by design. It wasn't because he feared anything in the south. You remember when he had most to fear, he went to Judea and they crucified him. So the Lord's not afraid of anything, but it's time to go after this 13 months of ministry in the south to move up to his own homeland, up to Galilee where he came from. So he went there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, it says. The gospel, the word gospel, talking about good news. You noticed here that he preached the same gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. In Matthew 3 and verse 2, John had preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. A baptism of repentance was his, so he got people to repent, to realize that they were sinners. And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is here. It's time for the kingdom." And so they wanted to be ready for that. As the kingdom was introduced, they wanted to be ready, so they were confessing their sins. They were accepting the message of John, and they were pointed to Jesus, the Messiah. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been buried nor raised from the dead. So the gospel was just what was revealed up to that point. The gospel of the kingdom, it's called. And Jesus, while he preached there in Galilee, preached that same gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. What did the gospel of the kingdom consist of? Well, first I want you to notice there in verse 15, it says the time is fulfilled. By that he means the wait is over. It's time. Well, time for what? Jesus would later say to his disciples in Matthew 13 and verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." There were people before that day who longed for this day. What exactly? The coming of Messiah. The offering of the kingdom. They had waited for that for a long time, hundreds of years, and certainly all the life of those who were living then. Peter spoke of that long wait back in his epistle. In chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets..." Let me ask you to turn to that. This is a really neat passage. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, hold your place in Mark. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 10. It's Peter's talking about this long wait. Everybody's been waiting for this day, and the Lord Jesus comes and he starts preaching the kingdom and says, "The time is here. Today is the day." But listen to how Peter referred to that wait. Chapter 1 and verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." The prophets wondered about this. They were waiting for it. They wondered when it would happen and how it would come to pass. Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Do you catch the significance of that? The people who wrote those, the prophets of old, who wrote those prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, they would write it, and when they would finish, they recognized that it was from the Spirit of God, and so they started to study what they had just written, as if it were written from someone else. There's a wonderful passage there for the inspiration of the Word of God. The prophets wrote it down and then said, "What is this?" And they wondered when these things would come to pass. Verse 12 in 1 Peter 1. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So Peter is talking to the recipients of his epistles, telling them that the Spirit of God moved those men of old, and they wrote down prophecies, and they searched their own prophecies in hope of seeing a glimpse of what we, he said to them, of what we are privileged to see today, what we have seen in our lifetime. Now, we're on the other side of all of this. Christ is dead, buried, resurrected, and gone back to heaven, and he's Lord of lords and coming King of kings. But we too can see. As we look at the Old Testament scriptures, they speak to us of Christ. But there was a long wait. I think we're privileged to live on this side of the cross rather than on that side of the cross, don't you? To live in this age of grace rather than the age of law. To be looking back rather than waiting, hopefully, for something to happen. Well, we still wait, hopefully, for the coming of the King of Kings, don't we? His second coming. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 14 and 15. Verse 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. Why is the kingdom of God at hand? Well, because Messiah is here. The king came. The king has showed up. So the kingdom of God is at hand. The anointed of God is here, the Messiah. It had been prophesied for centuries that he would come, as I've already said, but that Jesus would come, the king would come to earth. Would you look at some of those prophecies as well? Let's go back to Genesis 49. Keep your place in Mark. Genesis 49 and verse 10. This is Jacob. He's about to die, and he calls his sons to him, and he wants to bless them. Some of what he said was not much of a blessing. It was more of a curse. But listen to what he said about Judah, his son. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It was prophesied all the way back in Genesis that Jesus would come, the king. Now I want you to look at Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Was it prophesied more than once? Oh, many times. This in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17 from the lips of a prophet whose name is Balaam. Is he a good prophet or a bad prophet? He was an ungodly man, a character that's hard to understand. But God used him nonetheless. And listen to what Balaam said when he was hired to curse Israel. But rather than curse Israel, God gave him a blessing to pronounce. Listen in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star with a capital S out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Look at one other passage, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, a familiar messianic prophecy. Isaiah 9, 7. Isaiah said, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And the list goes on. Prophecies of the coming king. You come to Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, and that day's here. Jesus has arrived, the King of Kings. And in spite of the prophecies, the spiritual mindedness of the Jews of that day as a nation, at this first coming of the King, it was lacking. They rejected him, you know. So why, when they waited so long, why, when it was written so completely and articulately in the words that they called the Bible, the Scriptures, why were they not ready when Jesus actually showed up? Well, there are a couple of different reasons. They thought they would be subjects of the kingdom. And the reason they're going to be subjects of the kingdom is because we're children of Abraham. You know, they prided themselves on that. They were Jews. They had Jewish blood coursing through their veins. And so they thought they would be part of the kingdom. So they had the wrong idea about the kingdom, didn't they? Galatians tells us that the true spiritual recipients of that promise would be completed Jews, those who would receive the Messiah first as Savior and then as their King. And the book of Galatians was written to the churches at Galatia, the province of Galatia, and it included lots of Gentiles. And Paul, who wrote it, was the missionary to the Gentiles, and he was telling the Gentiles the same thing. Those who, like faithful Abraham, have exercised faith and believed God's promises and have accepted the revelation of Jesus Christ, those are the true sons, the spiritual sons of Abraham, along with those Jews, completed Jews. They would enter into the kingdom. So they were not ready because they had the wrong ideas about the kingdom. They were trying to work out their own salvation, work their own way into the kingdom by being good. Do you remember when Jesus taught at the Sermon on the Mount? They thought when they listened to him, boy, this is different than anything the scribes and Pharisees teach us. These things are so hard to fathom, that this would be expected of us by our God. The things that Jesus said seemed impossible to them, and so they were. They would not be able to keep the words of the Lord Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. We realize that what was lacking there was the Spirit of God living inside of them. They needed the Holy Spirit in order to please God. They needed to be saved first. Well, these Jews weren't saved yet. And they weren't willing to hear what Jesus had to say because they were expecting a king to sit on the throne and deliver them from Rome, not somebody to come and meek and mild, be with the poor people and the sinners and die on a rugged cross for their sin. They wanted a king, but they needed a Savior first. So Jesus spoke of the kingdom in his ministry as being both present and future. He knew about the cross. He knew what he must do before he would come back and reign on the throne of David. But they rejected him as king. And so he died and he became the Savior and will come a second time to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the meanwhile, you and I were invited into the fold. The middle wall of partition was torn down, and Gentiles were invited to come to Christ too. Aren't you glad it happened the way it happened? Back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, pertaining to this gospel of the kingdom, entering the kingdom to you and to me has the same requirements today as it did then, and the requirements were repent and believe. Repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom. We dropped "of the kingdom" off of it. It's the gospel. It's more complete now than it was then. But what about repent? We should say repent first. It was almost synonymous in the days of John the Baptist. If somebody would turn from their sins, if they would repent, they were also doing so because they believed the message of John. They repented and they believed. It means more than to change your mind and dependence. This involves remorse. It involves brokenness. It involves truly turning away from the sins with a desire to be saved from the sins. In that day, one would not repent unless he was willing to believe. Repentance was the state of the heart, the condition of the heart that was ready to receive the gospel of the kingdom. And John knew that. He wouldn't baptize anybody that wouldn't repent. Do we need to repent to be saved? Well, yes. You can't be saved from your sins and desire to live in them at the same time. As I've said so many times before, you have to make up your mind. You have to have it one way or the other. You can live in your sins and you'll die and be condemned in your sins, or you can be saved from your sins. But before you'll be saved, you'll repent. That's the attitude of heart that would receive and believe the truth. This word believe, it's from the same word translated faith in our Bible, the same Greek word. Salvation was offered to those who would put their faith in a simple truth, a rather simple truth. Is it still simple? Yes, it is. The gospel's relatively simple. We wouldn't worry too much if a 6 or 7 year old came and said, you know, I want to know how to go to heaven. We could tell them and we could feel pretty confident that they can understand this. The gospel is simple. So much so that the Lord says if we won't become like little children who have a simple faith, it's not likely we'll enter into the kingdom. We have to humble ourselves and recognize what we really are. We're sinners, lost, separated, and undone, and we can very simply trust in Christ to get us there. If we try to add anything, we mess it all up. Simply believe. Believe the gospel of the kingdom. As I said, the gospel of the kingdom was good news, as much of it as had been revealed by that time. But it's more complete now. What's the gospel? What is the gospel that we need to believe? I'll let you talk back. Go ahead. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a story of Jesus coming and dying. Well, why did he die? That's part of the gospel too, isn't it? So, I mean, he did that, but we need to kind of give a little understanding what that means. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he did it to pay for our sins. That's important. He did it to pay for my sins. You see, now if I'll put my confidence in that forgiveness that he afforded, then I can be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we, like they, need to turn from our sins and decide, I don't want what they have to offer. I'll accept what he has to offer, forgiveness of my sins and salvation from the result of my sins. The gospel. So the king has already come. His kingdom is still at hand. You will believe or you will die without hope and spend eternity in a devil's hell. Sorry to be so blunt, but that's how it is, isn't it? Like these early disciples, after you believe, you're ready. You remember we're talking about the big fishing tournament that you and I are invited to participate in. After we're saved, we're ready. So we've gotten that taken care of. Ready to become fishers of men. But maybe I should ask, do you believe? Are you sure you're ready to be fishers of men? The next word, set. Get ready. Get set. It's time to commit ourselves to discipleship, to being disciples of Christ. Before you can make disciples, you better be one. Would you agree? Our commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Teach them everything that Jesus taught. But you'll not make any disciples if you're not one yourself. Are you saved? If you are, is Christ the Lord of your life? Are you his disciples? Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 16 in our text, Mark 1, 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I like the wording of that. I'll make you to become fishers of men. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful, we would call it a lake, 7 miles across, east to west, about 13 miles north to south. 13 by 7, a big lake, very large. Jesus performed many of his miracles there around that big lake, the Sea of Galilee, and ministered all around. But the populace really lived up in the north, in Capernaum and Bethsaida and Magdala. There were people around the north end, and then down on the east shore, there was a little village there where Christ went, and there was that man running among the tombs. It was right there at the Sea of Galilee. A lot of things happened around the Sea of Galilee. But there in the north end, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, this verse says. These brothers had already been introduced to Christ. We know that from John's gospel. One of the two, I'm reading from John 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So as you read here in Mark chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus is picking out Simon and Andrew, we need to understand they already knew the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, they were in a sense already following him. They had already identified with his teachings because John told them who he was and they believed him. So they were believers when we get to this passage here in John, in Mark chapter 1. They were also fishers of fish. William McDonald reminds us that fishing is an art that requires patience. And it does. Some people just like to wet the hook. You know, it doesn't matter if they catch anything or anything. I was never that way. I like to fish, but I like to catch fish. Don't you? Takes patience. It is an art. There's a skill there to learn. It takes discernment. It takes common sense. It takes persistence. It takes quietness. You just sit there and wait. Well, these men decided to leave their fishing for fish. They decided to leave what most people believe to have been a very lucrative business there with their father when Jesus told them simply, look at the passage here, "Come after me." That's all he said. He didn't say, "If you will come after me, I'll do this." He said to them, "Come after me." What does that sound like? It's a command. Come after me. Not a call to personal faith for themselves. They already had that. But a call to service. Jesus was telling them, come with me and I'm going to teach you how to catch men like you catch fish. Now, this is for us. We're invited to participate, to be catchers, fishers of men. And so listen carefully what's happening here. So as they were fishing, they recognized Jesus, who they believed to be Messiah, who said to them, "Come after me." And they would not have become fishers of men if they'd chosen to disobey that command. They would still be there with their father until the end, perhaps. But if they would follow Jesus, he said to them, "I will make you to become." Interesting wording. It was not a promise to them to put them on one of the big commercial rigs, you know, so they'd bring in the hordes of people, the fish. But they might be on their own little skiff by themselves, bringing in one at a time. The Lord would teach them. He would teach them how to be fishers of men. It would not be instantaneous. It would be a progressively gained. They would become proficient as fishers of men. Again, the fishing idea is a biblical analogy here. Winning souls is like fishing. They would learn to look for men to catch them for the Lord. If the Lord would use such an analogy, there must be a reason, right? We have to bait them. We have to wait for them. We have to exercise patience. We have to do the same things that a fisherman would do as he tries to catch fish. As we catch men, we'll have to go about it the right way. Exercising some of the virtues that someone who fishes for fish might exercise. And catch men for the Lord. I have to be smart. I have to listen to the Spirit. I have to go to the best place, the place we're directed to by the Spirit, to catch these men for the Lord. If you want to be set for catching men for the kingdom, you'll need to first follow Jesus. You have to become a disciple. You say, well, let me think about it. Okay, I thought about it. I'd do that. I'll be a follower of Jesus. Well, wait, just a minute. Before you say that, let me tell you there's a cost. A hidden cost. No, it's not hidden. It's given to us in the Word. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9. We'll just take a little sideline here. There's a cost to being a follower to Jesus. From the Lord Himself, we understand all about it. You know this verse well. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me. There are three steps here. To will is first. If any man will come after me. The word will is a present active indicative verb. So if I paraphrase, I could say, if any man will decide to come after me right now. The word will here means there's a decision being made. We're exercising our will. We're making a decision to come after. If any man will do that, if you'll decide to come after Jesus right now, to come after means go behind him, to follow him, to come where I am going, the Lord said to his disciples, you come after me. So if you have a will, if you would decide to do that this morning, he says, if anybody would do that, let him deny himself. If you're going to follow after the Lord Jesus, you'll have to deny yourself because he's going where you don't want to go, probably. Deny is the opposite of confess. We confess Christ. We acknowledge who Christ is to unashamedly identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess his name to declare one's support for Christ. The opposite of that is deny. That's what we should do for ourselves. We confess Christ, we deny ourselves. You will not fully confess Christ until you have fully denied yourself. Abandon yourself, if you will. Ignore the I in your life. I want, I think, I feel. I wish. Think about that. Pretty stiff price, isn't it? Pretty expensive if we're going to follow after Jesus. We have to make a decision to do that, and understanding that when we do it, we'll have to deny ourselves, because if we're following him, then we can't be first. He's up in first place. Confess Christ. Deny ourselves. Be ashamed of an identity apart from Christ. Be selfless before God, before others. Brothers and sisters, that's what it costs to be a follower of Christ and a fisher of men. Ready? Are you saved? Set. Have you decided to be a follower of Christ? Have you confessed him as your Savior? And have you totally abandoned self and denied yourself? Until we do that, we'll not make disciples, because we're not truly disciples ourselves. He says, take up your cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And I use this passage instead of the sister passages because of that next word, daily. I like that. Take up your cross daily. The word take up, it was common among those who were crucified to have to carry at least the cross beam of their cross to the place of execution. In other words, prepare to die, they would do what was necessary. The cross, not the one people hang around their neck, you know, as a charm of some sort. But this is an instrument of execution he's talking about. Take up your cross. Daily, die daily to yourself, to your own will. You remember I said deny yourself. You have to do that every day. Lord, I wanted to do this today, but I see this is probably more important. I'll take care of this. You die to yourself every day. Die daily to the will of the flesh. Oh, I want to look at that. Oh, I want to think those thoughts. But you can't because you die to yourself. You don't do what I wants to do anymore. You die daily to the deeds of your members, the sinful deeds committed by the members of our body. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. And after you do that, will it so, deny yourself and take up your cross, then he says to them here in Luke, and follow me. And follow me. You will not follow Christ without going through that process. To will it so, deny yourself and take up the cross. Most Christians these days don't think that deeply. You know, that sounds real spiritual. I see that that's really biblical, but I'm not going there. You know, I did my devotions this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you really want to make a difference in the world, you'll have to be a disciple of Christ. And if you're a disciple of Christ, he calls you to be a fisher of men. And others will find their way to heaven because of our testimony, because of our fishing. This is important. And now if you understand what it will take, ready, time to be saved, set, are you a disciple of Christ? And if the answer is yes, then okay, let's go fishing. Go. Verse 18 in our text, Mark 1:18. And straightway they took their nets, or forsook their nets, and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They had hired servants. Dad and his sons, in this business, they had people working for them. They were fishers of fish. It says straightway, that means immediately. To decide to wait would mean to decide not to go. They immediately decided, and they forsook their nets. They left their father, their boat, their nets, even the fish that they had caught, perhaps. And they went after Jesus. You see the seriousness, the immediateness of this decision. They denied themselves. They took up their cross, and they carried it daily, and they followed him. This verse says they followed him. They lived and they trained with Jesus for those next couple of years. Their friends James and John, they joined them in making the same sacrifices and the same commitment to the Lord Jesus that Peter and Andrew had made. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, we may not be called upon to leave our father and mother. I was. I left North Carolina and moved to Pennsylvania. That sounds like no big deal. You've moved too, I know. It was a pretty big deal to me. I left everything that I knew and I went. I followed the Lord Jesus. It might not mean that for everybody, though. Some of you grew up here in Maine, and God will not, he's not going to move you away from Maine. You're going to be able to live right here in the same place and be around the same people, have your family and the house that you've built and paid for. You're going to have all of those things, and you won't have to leave all those things. But I'll tell you this, if you will follow Jesus, you'll have to take them out of first place and put him there. You have to put him in first place. As Colossians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, that in all things he might have preeminence, that Jesus Christ might have preeminence in your life. For us, following Christ means to live in his presence. To live in his presence. Well, what do you mean? Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He never will leave us. He'll never forsake us. To live in His presence, or by living in His presence, I mean that we'll have to be conscious of His presence all the time. Not too many Christians do that in 2018. I appreciate that. That's good. Good preaching, Pastor. But nah, not me. I had my devotions this morning. Oh, I'll be back tonight. No, I said continual awareness of His presence. And not only awareness, but you put Him up front and you say, what You want for me today, Lord, what You want me for me this afternoon, what You want for me, that's what I'll do. Oh, I got plans for today, Lord. After that, no, there is no after that. It's take up your cross, die daily to the I of life, and follow after the Lord. It's not time to talk. It's 2018. It's late. Brothers and sisters, it's time to go. We need more who are willing to go and be fishers of men. Saved, followers of Christ, fishers of men. We're commanded to participate in a fishing for men tournament. Ready? Are you saved? Do you have faith in Christ? It'll make you ready for eternity and ready to be fishers of men. Set. Are you all set to be fishers of men? Have you lined up behind the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you continually aware of His presence and His claim on your life? And if you can answer those questions, yes, then go. There's work to be done. Forsake all else and follow Him as a fisher of men. Every one of us this morning have heard truth from the Word of God. You're confronted with a decision. What will you do with Jesus' offer? Follow me. Let's pray together. I pray, Lord, that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts. Make us fishers of men. Father, if there's someone here who's not saved, reveal that to them, and Lord, help them to be saved. I pray, Father, if there are those of us who are here who have not yet surrendered our lives to You, taken up our cross on a daily basis and follow after You, Father, that we would do that. Whatever Your Spirit bids, Lord, help us to be receptive and obedient, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.